Luke chapter 8. I'm going to follow up from this morning with another thing in regard to demon possession. Seeing this morning the situation of self-reform, how the person who is in the world will cleanse himself, reform himself, make himself better when the opportunity arises. But during that opportunity, when he has a chance to turn to Christ, he did not. So the last state of that man is worse, and Jesus said that's the way it will be with this generation. Now, he said that generation, but it's, as we see, it is really the same through all generations. We see it in Revelation as it ends. It's that way. So the same problems persist. Luke 8, verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When he came out into the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tomb. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times. He was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now, there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, but he sent him away saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Let's pray. Lord, we are glad we can rejoice with this man. All we know is hear what we see. Changed, rescued, delivered, set free. And Lord, how much the man you were on that day as the demons begged you. Lord, we are to have this high view of you. The world has a very low view of you. Thinks of you as a common man because you were a man, but even less than most men. And one from whom we hid our faces. So, Lord, as we see the greatness of your power, plus the greatness of your deliverance and the fear that we should have, that at this time of year we put so much stock in resolutions and personal self-reform and have no fear of God, that we might learn from this and be able to share this and that others might see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said this morning, demon possession is not something the world really believes in. If you're a missionary, you see it. You see it in ministry. As I said, pastors I mentioned this morning, and I myself have seen pit. And it is something that is in the world, and yet it is these days attributed more to a psychosis or a psychological problem or something that is a physical problem alone. And there are physical things that cause such things, as we see in this text with the demon. But the problem then would be that that is a holy view. That's a view that wholly ignores the spiritual. And the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spirits, demons. And that is all the time. So we're not so sophisticated if we deny basic truth. It's not a pretty thing to see. It's a scary thing to see, as this shows here. But it is certainly in the world. And Jesus all the time saw it. Some people say, well, they came out when Jesus was around. The last thing a demon wanted was to see Jesus coming around and come out. This is just, Jesus encountered things. Sometimes physical problems were caused by demons. We're told that in Scripture. Some kinds of inabilities, paralysis, being crippled in some way. But not always, but sometimes. So demon possession and demon work in the world is ongoing. Demons basically want to hinder people and hurt people. That is their thing. If they can hurt, hinder, oppress, distress, that's, they're having a good day. And to possess a man, as we saw this morning, and as we see here, that is the ultimate, it seems, in demon goals. Well, here, this is Jesus going through the area. He always shows up where something needs to be done. And so he passes through, and it says he came to the country of the Gerasenes. It's called the Gadarenes in another place of Scripture, which is opposite Galilee. So that would be in the north. And when he came out onto the land, this man met him who was possessed with demons. And that's kind of curious, because the man doesn't run away, but the demons are really afraid. And they came to Jesus, straight to Jesus when he gets off the boat. And this man is an unregenerate man because he's possessed. We don't know how demons enter people. There's no specific teaching that I know of in Scripture. We're told that demons are in some. We're told when demons are possessing someone, or that demons are working behind the scenes. We're told that, but we don't know how it goes, that they are, one lost person has a demon and another does not. I imagine it has something to do with the fact that certain places where they are, certain people that they might hang out with, certain environment that they're in, the exposure they have to demonic activity. Sometimes demons are more localized to certain places that people have worshipped the devil even specifically and directly, and there's some leftover from that there. We just don't know, because it's not something the Bible says a whole lot about. Any of the books I've read on demon possession, I had one. I read a little bit of it. The next thing I did was just trash it. It was the biggest bunch of trash. People make up stuff, and you don't need to see it. It just doesn't need to be read or seen. So this guy was possessed by demons. And however he was held there. And we're told a little bit about him. Now, Matthew tells us there were two men. Luke and Mark mention just the one. That's not a contradiction. If there are two, there's one. The one here apparently was the only one. Either he was the dominant one, or the one that was spoke, and the one that was out front, or he was the only one that had the change. The other one might have been like this other guy that we saw this morning. The demon goes out and he didn't do anything about it when his opportunity came to be saved. So the one here is clearly demon possessed, and he is extremely violent. Matthew 8 tells us that you could not pass that way because he was so violent. He would present a physical threat to people. And they tried to stop that. They tried to chain him up, put shackles on him, but we're told in this passage as well that he just broke out of them. His strength was, of course, superhuman. It was beyond normal human strength. We're also told that he was been naked for a long time. He had no thought of public decency. He lived in the tombs. You get a little bit of a picture here of the kind of life that demon possession brings. It's not always the same. There's no set way that we see it. But some of these things would be pretty typical. The supernatural element in demon possession, the strength, the odd behavior, the hardness to others, the physical attacks, the violence, all those things make sense. And you couldn't restrain him. There's no man strong enough to restrain him. And night and day he screamed among the tombs, Luke 8 here tells us. He screamed among the tombs. I don't know if that was an agonizing scream, a rebellious kind of scream. He was in misery, or he was angry, or what it was. And so he did that night and day, and also we're told that he gashed himself with stones. He hurt himself. The demon possession, he would scratch himself with stones and gash his body with it. And the seizures he had, verse 29 says, that the unclean spirit had seized him many times. So he had seizures from that. Of course, some people have seizures from other things, but this was a part of demon possession. The destructive nature of a demon. The demon doesn't care about us. The demon is the ultimate self-centered being. And he was driven to the desert. He was in the tombs. He was in the desert. He wandered aimlessly. He was not in any condition to be seen. He was not publicly decent. He had a sense of a morbid sense of life in the tombs. It's just a mess. And, of course, a person like this would be called insane. And sometimes that is exactly what it is. It's a mental, physical, brain injury. A person would act in some sense in ways like this. But this is not the case with this man. He was possessed. And so, the demon is concerned about the situation that they have now found themselves in. Now, on TV, what would happen is this. You got 2 hours to fill a movie or something or a show. Jesus comes up, the land of the Gerasenes, and the demon's over there, and there's going to be a battle for a couple hours now. They're going to resist. They're going to say, this is our man, this is our place, this is our tombs, this is our holy ground, you stay off of it. And finally, in the end, with some great effort, Jesus or the people that are serving him will get rid of him. What happened here was, from the very beginning, the demons coming and begging for mercy. We see it. Verse 28, seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Whereas a lot of people in the world don't recognize Jesus for who he is, the demons did. When Jesus showed up, even in a veil of flesh, they knew exactly who he was. They knew exactly his power. They knew exactly his position. He was Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And there's something in store for demons that demons know about. They know that they have before them torment and incarceration and judgment from Jesus, from the Most High God, for eternity. In fact, the Bible tells us, Peter mentions it. Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Jude also mentions it. We don't think about it a lot because, again, it's a side issue to much of what we study and speak of in Christian teaching, in biblical teaching. It's not a prominent thing. But 2 Peter 2, verse 4. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." That tells us that some demons are not free. All the ones that we saw that may have been pictured in Revelation that fell from heaven with Satan, some of them are free to wander. That's what this guy had, demons, they were free to wander. The others were in prison. The others were locked up. They were awaiting judgment. They were unable to wander around. They were committed to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment. They've been there and have never had freedom since they fell. So the demons know that. And they don't want to be there. Jude verse 6 also mentions this. Angels who do not keep their own domain but abandon their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They're in reserve. They're being held until the judgment. And these demons knew that. So Jesus shows up, and you're a demon. And you know what Jesus is going to do. You know how Jesus thinks about it. They know who Jesus is. They know before they fell what the deal was. And that's like when you're driving down interstate and you look in the rearview mirror and the highway patrolman just pulled out in the road behind you. You may have been going 30 miles an hour. You're thinking something's going, I'm getting pulled over. Here Jesus comes and they're begging. "I beg you, do not torment me." That's the issue also of the chains of darkness. The demons aren't just locked up. They're tormented. The rebellion, this is a picture of hell. The rebellion against Christ is met with wrath and torture that never ends. People don't like that. It's just the way the Bible teaches it. Because that sin is never atoned for. And in demons, it cannot be. Because it says in verse 20, he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For he had seized him many times. He was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. You could not hold him down. So Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him. And I mentioned this morning that this man had the demon that used to live in him, and seven others come and stay right there. They have no spatial limitations, demons, spirits. It's not a bodily thing where they have to fit in a certain physical space. They can stay right on top of each other. The dimensions are different. I believe that the swine are numbered in other places. It's 2,000 swine. They all run down the hill. There's a bunch of demons. Legion is an understatement, probably. There are many demons in this man. And altogether, they are causing a great deal of harm to this man and to the surrounding community. So they were saying, they were imploring, they were begging not to be thrown in the pit. They do it this way. What have we got to do with you, Jesus, the Most High God? Like now. What do we have to do with you now? Let us alone. It's not a strong argument. But what are you here for now? It's not the end yet. We're free. We know we have a short time, but we still have a short time. Why are you here now? Please don't put us in the pit. Don't send us to the prison. Don't torment us. Don't commence that now. Let us stay out. That's what they beg. We're told, verse 32, there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain. And the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. Jesus here is in charge the entire time. Okay, they're begging him to not send them to the pit. They're begging him to let them go into the swine. The swine thing is a real mystery to a lot of people. It caused a lot of people to stumble in the world. Because what did the pigs do? Pigs are pigs, but there were a bunch of them, and here they got jumped on by a bunch of demons. Well, they weren't supposed to be in Israel. It was still the time they weren't supposed to be eating pork, and some think that because there were so many pigs, this was a Gentile area. This was an area more that was housed by Gentiles. But regardless, why he would let them go into the swine, why they would want to go into the swine. I think the only reason they wanted to go into the swine was give us another place to go besides the pit. The swine. After the swine would have died, they would have still been free. So he let them. He also wanted to teach us and the world there and those people in that time something. So they asked, he said, okay. In verse 33, the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. So all of them died. They went mad and ran down the lake into the lake. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. You think? Would you be going home? Oh yeah, I forgot to tell you that this thing of the swine today all ran down the hill into the. That's top on the news. All the swine are dead. They were drowned. So off they go to report it because they're responsible for the swine. Plus, it's something that really dramatic had happened. So the people went out to see, verse 35, what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That is a transformation. That did not happen, by the way, in the story that we looked at this morning. He was neat and tidy. He cleaned himself up, swept himself clean, and all it was then was a better place to go back, and he got seven more demons and went with them and entered the man again, and his last state was worse than the first. Not this guy. Maybe the other guy is that way that's not mentioned here in Luke and Mark. This man, who they knew, because we're told at the very first of the story, it was a man from the city. They knew who this guy was, and they also knew what he'd been doing the last little bit. A man who screams in the tombs all the time and cuts himself and goes about naked and who attacks any who come nearby and who resists arrest and all kinds of restraint. People know about that guy. And there that guy is, sitting right there at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Completely transformed. You could not be more transformed than this man. He'd been set free from demon possession. When a person's saved, they're set free from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God. They don't all enter from demon possession, just that the world holds sway over the lost, deceives the lost, and makes them feel like it's okay what they're in and just don't worry about it, and any of the actions that they would inspire. This guy came out of as much possession of any person in Scripture that I don't remember anybody else having this much of possession in him. And in an instant, he's completely changed. It's a picture of salvation, because when a person is truly saved, the Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's truly the case with this man. All because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The worst guy, you could not think of a worse person. You could lock this guy up in penitentiary. He wouldn't stay in. And there's nothing in the world that there is a solution for this man. There's nothing the world would have for this man to cure him. Nothing. There is no treatment, no therapy, no drug, nothing that would make any difference with this guy. Jesus sends the spirits out in the swine. The guy is clothed in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's not now concerned about perdition in the pit. That was the demon's problem. This guy is good with Jesus and right with Jesus and wants to hear what Jesus has to say. And sitting at the feet of Jesus is another way people are described who want to learn from Jesus. They sit at the feet of Jesus rather than run off. They seek him. So what do they do with that information? It says they became frightened. I understand it. I understand it. I've seen it. People like to think that they're safe without Jesus. They like to think that the whole Jesus thing is just something that some people believe in. It's not a universal thing, and it's not really backed up by a heavenly fact. They like to think that that's the case. They like to think that their sins will not really be punished, that there's not really a reckoning, a day of reckoning or a time of judgment. They like to think that the way they live their lives, the decisions they make, the morality that they have, the things that are important to them, that all of that stays pretty much with them, and it's up to them, and whatever they decide, that's fine. And they like that. And that the religious people are in an unreal world. That's what happened with when my dad visited that guy I told you about, that he used to go running around drinking and carousing with, and he got saved, and here he was sitting there with this man in his living room, and the guy says, "This makes me very nervous. Because here it is on display. It's actually real. Man got saved." People who are older when they get saved, usually doesn't happen. They always say that the younger the better. But God can save people anytime he wants to, and it's not a problem. But they see the man and they're frightened, because it's true. There actually is a spiritual world. There actually is a Son of God. There actually is judgment of sin. There actually is a reckoning to face. So what do they do about it? Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. That's saying the man who had the worst problem that any man on earth can have was made well. This tops really any kind of healing of paralysis and all those other things Jesus did. This is a man who is spiritually dominated by thousands of demons. Not to discount the physical miracles Jesus did, but this is a spiritual wonder. He'd been made well. If he can be made well, would anybody on earth think of whatever problem they have and whatever they're held by and whatever is troubling them, that that would be too much for Jesus to fix? You have right here a blank check, and you come there that day, and you can have whatever problem you have fixed if Jesus will fix it. And they saw the man there. So what did they do? Verse 37, all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. What? Did you read what I read? They did what? When Jesus would go into a village, people knowing that he healed, they would flock around him. He couldn't be alone. He had no private place he could be. If he was found out, they would just swamp him for healing. And he would heal people. They sought him out for that. Here you've got a far worse problem, spiritual. Please leave, I said. Please leave. Out of sight, out of mind, I guess, all that frightening that they have to fear for their souls and for judgment and all the things that they've seen that day, and the fact that there's a supernatural realm and that there's demons that actually are in existence, and it wasn't just this guy had some problem that was more on the mortal realm. They were so afraid that instead of solving their fear, they asked Jesus to leave so that they didn't have to stand in the presence of what made them fear. Now let me just note the parallel here. When the demons saw Jesus, they were afraid and asked him not to torment them and not to send them to the pit. When these people saw Jesus, they just asked him to leave. They didn't ask him for any mercies. They just, please leave. That leaves the guy who was made well. Verse 38, the man who had, from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. Did you see that? That's the man who was housing all the demons. And the first exposure that Jesus had with this man was, why are you doing here? Don't torment me. Don't send me to the pit. This man is begging to stay with Jesus. We live in a day when you have to beg people to go to church. Not that we do, but, if you want to get people to do something biblical and spiritual and study the Bible, you got to try to pull it over and make it look more winsome somehow. Work it out where they got some kind of ulterior motive. If you read the Bible, I've read somewhere, if you read the Bible, every day you lose 25 pounds in 6 months. I'm going to read that Bible then. You got to trick people into it. They don't have a self-motivation. Not that they don't want Jesus. This guy, I don't know where the other guy went. This guy, sitting at the feet of Jesus, begs Jesus that he may accompany him. And Jesus says, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. You think that would have made an impact? That's what Jesus has done for us, with us. He tells us to go tell people what great things God has done for you. And that man, we're not told anything about his results. That wasn't the issue. He was now a saved man, free from demons, and he was a servant of Christ. And those other people out there had asked Jesus to leave. Do you know Jonathan Edwards? One of the greatest theologians in the entire history of the church. One of the greatest minds a great writer, a great thinker. His church fired him. I don't want to be in that congregation when the judgment day comes. Aren't you in that church that fired Jonathan Edwards? Well, you know, over to nothing, really. It was a matter of communion. These people now have to stand before the judgment and say, didn't you see the man who was demon-possessed and how his whole life was transformed, how he was healed from the demons? And you asked Jesus to leave? What? That's the nature of sin. Even the people, these people weren't demon-possessed, by the way, who were left there coming to Jesus, asking him to leave. They weren't demon-possessed. But they were unbelievers. And so against Jesus, messing up their industry, messing up their money, killing their herd of swine, and exposing them to the other side and sin and judgment. Nope, they don't want that. They'd much rather pretend that it was not real and let it all go away. Worse than the demons. The demons had a reaction to Jesus and begged him, these people just begged Jesus to leave. You see, it's not better when a person is making a vow to reform themselves, because there's no power in that. And people begin to believe there's power in it, and that somebody else can help them, and somebody else can fix it, or something will come along. But what is really valuable is the power of God to fix, which is what happens here. That is what is showcased in the life of Jesus. And yet, what do people say? We have our life, just leave us alone. We'll hope it works out in the end. Fat chance. Let's all stand. Mike, would you dismiss it?